I'm a storyteller, and I tend to tell the same story over and over again, right, honey? Absolutely. So I might have told this story before, maybe I haven't, but there was a time when I often take retreat at different monasteries, and one of my favorites is down near Elmira, New York, a place called Mount Savior. And they've got hundreds and hundreds of acres to walk around, and there's nice, quiet country roads to take a stroll on in the evening and to watch the deer in the field and the sheep that the monastery raises grazing in the pasture. And this one particular evening, I was out walking. And as I was walking, one of the monks came up jogging and got up to me and stopped. And as we went along, we were talking, and I said something to him. I said, "What's it like, you know, living in community with the other monks?" And he shared a few things. And I said, "Well, you know, what's the hardest part about living together with the other monks?" And he chuckled. And he laughed. He said, "It's funny because someone had just written me this week and asked me the exact same question." And I said, "Well, what did you say to them?" And he said, "My only answer was living together with the other monks." That was the hardest part about living together. I befriended one of the novices there one time, a man who was considering entering the monastic life. He ended up not doing so, but we were pulling weeds in a garden one day together. As I was down there, they invite you to be able to work side by side with some of the brothers. And so I was pulling weeds with Brother Joe. As we're pulling weeds, we're talking, and he was sharing, as we got to know each other, you know, some of the things that he had witnessed and even some of the things already that had been said to him that he found hurtful. And I said, "That must have been painful." And he says, "Yes, there's a reason that we come together 7 times today to pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Every time they gather for prayer, 7 times a day, the one consistent element of all of those hours of prayer or times of prayer is the Lord's Prayer. And he says, "Usually by the time I get back out to whatever it is I'm doing, I need to pray it again because something has happened in the meantime." It's the norm to disagree. People will not always agree on everything. And when we have disagreements, it seems like it's a very natural thing to do to not always act the way we want to act. I don't know about you, but I envision in my mind, if I know I'm going into a discussion that might get a little tense, I play out in my head how I want to act. When am I at my best? How would God want me to act in this situation? And sometimes I do. But there are a lot of those times, even having that goal before me, that we don't act our best. Has anyone ever been in a heated argument and said something you wished you hadn't said? Or done something you wished you hadn't done? I think if we were to take a poll, probably 90% of us would admit to having said or done something in a disagreement that we wish we hadn't said or done. And the other 10% I'm going to chalk up to having bad memories. We need in community to offer and to receive grace. I came across a few years ago the results of a survey from 2007, a survey of 2,740 churches. So we're not talking about a small sampling. We're talking about a big sampling of churches. 26% of those churches in the 2 years prior to the survey had experienced conflict in such a way that caused people to leave the church. 26%. 1 in 4 churches. And that was only going back 2 years. It would have been interesting if they said 5 years. It would have been interesting if they said 10 years. Now, while not every church experiences conflict to the extent that people leave, conflict is a normal part of life. It's what I've done for the last 5 years. And when I go into a church and they hang their heads and they say, "Well, you know, we just don't know how to get along, or we don't know how to solve problems," I look and I say, "So you're normal. right? It's what happens. Even monks who commit their life to prayer don't always find ways to deal with disagreements constructively. I was once appointed to a church that presented itself in the profile, and when I first met with them, as the second coming of the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was paradise, right? They all loved each other. They all cared for each other. They all got along with each other. I'm like, man, what a beautiful place to be appointed as pastor. And as we got there and conflict started to come up, and not just new stuff, stuff that had been sitting there started to come back, and stuff that had been unresolved, sometimes from 6 years or 6 months or a year ago, 5, 10 years ago. I started to hear stories about unresolved conflict and past hurts and all of those things. And during one meeting, one of the leaders, as we were talking about some of the things that had happened in the past and some of the conflict that church had struggled through, they apologized for the way the church was behaving. And they admitted that for that church, conflict was the norm. But they also shared with me something interesting. They were afraid that if they were honest on their profile, no one would want to be their pastor. They were afraid that no one would want to come there if they knew that they were normal. Imagine that, right? We get this image in our mind that somehow when we disagree, that it's never going to cause some upheaval. It's never going to cause some tension, some anxiety. We know things should be different. We do know there's a better way to act when we disagree. But we also know the reality is we don't always act that way. I'm thankful to a man named Jim who approached me after a particularly tense meeting. This was the second place where I served, so we're going back probably 18 years or more. And he comes up to me after the meeting and says, well, I guess we don't argue any differently than the Rotary Club does. And he was right. But when he said that, there was also a twinge inside of me. Because he was right. We don't always treat one another in the church differently than those outside the church treat one another. In fact, some people have observed that sometimes we treat each other worse, and there's all sorts of emotional and psychological reasons why that may be the case. But I was thankful because he stated what was the obvious in a way that maybe no one else was willing to state. And I got a little twinge because I've seen and I know, although it's natural, it can be different. And it was into this kind of context, this normal way of being together in community, that Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. While he doesn't say this is what the context was like, it seems from what he wrote that there was conflict, that there was disagreements, that there was bad behavior. In other words, the church at Ephesus was just being like most other churches that we know. They were having trouble disagreeing with each other. Well, no, they had no trouble disagreeing with each other. It's how they acted in disagreement with one another that was the problem. But the good news is it doesn't have to be this way, because Paul paints for us a different picture. He paints for us a picture that is not just like the Rotary Club. And he paints this picture by listing behaviors that can be hard to find in the world we live. Put away, Paul writes, all bitterness. Anybody seen any bitterness lately in our world? And wrath, and anger, and wrangling, and slander, together with all malice. Well, sometimes that sounds a lot like the world we live in, doesn't it? Read the news. Read the newspaper, listen to the evening news, look at the internet. Put those things away, Paul says. But then he goes on, he paints for us a different picture, a different way of being in community with others. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. In the beginning of the passage, he's even more specific. He says things like, speak truth, not falsehoods, to one another. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down. In other words, don't harbor it. Don't harbor resentment. Don't harbor those hurts that come from anger. Take care of the needy. Build up each other instead of tearing each other down. Offer grace to one another. Now, that could easily be seen as a moral code, kind of a Paul's version of the Ten Commandments, right? Do this, don't do this. A list of ethical exhortations, some good rules to live by. Now, it would be easy to look at Paul's writing here and to look at the picture he paints and to be reminded of what Bishop Will Willem once said about United Methodist theology. He said he summed up most Methodists' understanding of things as this: be nice because God is nice. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's not talking about just being nice, although think about how different the world would be if everyone lived up to the image that Paul paints for us. But Paul isn't telling us just to live up to some moral code, some ethical list of behaviors. Paul's calling us to live out a reality. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul talks about putting away the former self, putting away the old us. Another way to look at this would be putting away the natural us and putting on the new self, putting on the new person that we are in Christ. Not the natural self, but in some ways, the supernatural self, the self that is filled with God's Spirit. Put away the old self, clothe yourselves with the new. If conflict is natural, which it is, Paul is telling us to do what doesn't come naturally, to do what only comes through the transforming work of God within us. The baptismal liturgy is a wonderful expression of this being cleansed from our sins, being dead and being risen to new life in Christ, being sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb, whatever method different churches use in baptism. But in an ancient baptism liturgy from right about the middle of the second century, the baptism ritual is described like this. The person would come to the waters and they would face west. Think where we are. I think that's this way, right? Faced west. And then they would turn to the east and they would take off whatever it was they were wearing. They would strip off their old clothes. And then they would be baptized. And then they would put on a white garment. They would put on their new self in Christ. Now, we believe that that's what happens in baptism. We are taking off the old and putting on the new. But what an incredibly vivid way to see that. What an incredibly vivid way to illustrate that. Paul is calling us not just to act this way because it'll make life easier, it'll make life nicer, it'll make the church more attractive. He's calling us to act this way as Christians because of the new people we are in Christ. It's natural to get angry and upset when things happen that feel hurtful. It's easy to let differences divide us. It's natural to think that those who disagree with us are not simply wrong, but intentionally bent on making our life miserable. Now, you've thought that before, I'm sure, haven't you? They don't just disagree, they wake up every morning seeking to make your life miserable. We're all convinced of that when we're really in a heated argument, that it's intentional. My mom used to say to me, "Do you lay awake at night to think of things to drive me crazy?" And I would just look at her and say, "No, Mom, it comes naturally." That didn't help the discussion any. But that's the way it is. We don't necessarily have to think about acting this way. It's what comes naturally. Paul reminds us that we are not normal, because we have put on our new self in Christ. Paul reminds us that we are not to do what comes naturally, but to strive to do what the rest of the world is not doing. Because first of all, we are one in Christ. Beginning of the passage, speak the truth because you are members of one body. We are to act differently because we are forgiven by God, and therefore called, as we pray each and every week, to forgive others. And we are to not act naturally because we are loved in a way that is beyond our comprehension. And it is that love that we are called to imitate. Now, most of you know, over the past 50 years, there have been lots of disagreements about human sexuality in the Methodist Church. And many of you probably know that know some folks that feel strongly one way or another. You know, you have encountered people where those differences have caused dissension or hard feelings between brothers and sisters in Christ. There's the chance that as we go through into next February and the special session of General Conference, that some of those differences will be brought to the forefront here, depending on what decisions come out of that session. But as I think about the discussion that's gone on, and as I think about all the things that have been said and done, I was reminded of this passage as I was studying this week, where Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think that as sometimes in the way we deal with our differences, we do more harm to the witness that we have in this world in the way we disagree than over what we are disagreeing about. I think how we choose to disagree in the church, how we choose to live out being new creations, how we choose to live out being one in Christ, is one of the ways we have a wonderful opportunity in this world to really be a witness. When all the rest of the world is so divided and so bitter and so angry and so resentful towards one another and so unwilling to come and hear and listen and share together, we have an incredible opportunity as the church, as the United Methodist Church, and as the burgeoning United Methodist Church, to model a different way of being in community with each other. Paul is calling us to see things differently and then to act differently. He isn't calling us just to be nice to one another. He's calling us to live together as those who are united in Christ, those who have put on the new self, those who are seeking to imitate the love of God, and those who are seeking to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's simply living out who we are. I came to this realization I have friends on the far left of this issue of human sexuality and the far right. And sometimes I just step back and try to observe what's being said and observe what's happening. And one of the things I realized, I was reminded of a friend of mine who was a delegate to General Conference many years ago, in a discussion with a group of people, that she had to remind those that she was with that those on the other side of any issue are not the enemy. Because that's the way they were being talked about. Because they disagreed about something that was being discussed, they were portrayed as being the enemy. And I came to this. What would happen in all of our disagreements, whether in our families, in our local church, in the denomination, or in the world itself, if we were able to look at those who disagreed with us in this way? We are brothers and sisters in Christ seeking to faithfully live out the gospel in our day and in our society, but disagreeing about how to do that. Because I think that sometimes it's at the core of a lot of our discussions. I think that can be sometimes at the basis of a lot of our disagreements and a lot of the tension. If we can find a way, as Paul lifts up this image of being in fellowship with one another, to remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all trying to faithfully live out the call that God has placed upon us. And you know what? Sometimes we're not going to agree. But I wonder how the discussions would be different if we went into those times thinking that way. And so today we celebrate the new self we have in Jesus Christ. We celebrate our oneness together. And Lord knows we need to pray that somehow in all that we do and say, that we wouldn't do what comes naturally, but do what God enables us to do through His presence and through His love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.